2 Corinthians chapter 9, where we've been, Paul's letter to the church. And I want to ask this question as we think about provision for the sower. I want to think about this question: is giving risky? Is giving risky? And we're going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Remember this, it says. Sounds a bit like our evening series we've been looking at. Remember this one thing. Remember this, Paul says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Yes, Lord, we just want to say thank you right at the start for Jesus, for all we have in him. And Lord, I pray now that you would speak, Lord, through your word to our hearts for your glory. Amen. Is giving risky? Is giving risky? I want to tell you a story about some people a couple of centuries ago called the Moravians, who were praying for the nations. And as they prayed for the nations, they got so stirred in their desire to give and help, particularly the slaves who had been taken from Africa to the New World and being put into slavery. They got so stirred as they started praying for them that they decided to kind of give of themselves, as it were, to go and reach them. And they sold themselves into slavery to go and reach the slaves. Does that not sound risky? I mean, I can think of so many risks with that. I mean, like, will they even let you do what you want to do? Will it work out? Will you survive? I mean, there's just tons of risks. Is giving risky? You know, we're thinking about the world as we consider at this time of World Week and giving to missions and our going locally and globally. And, you know, maybe you're a family here or a couple or just as an individual, you're trying to pray and decide at the moment. I hope you are wrestling and thinking and asking God, God, what do you want me to give? And maybe as you're doing that, you're thinking about the future and you're thinking about, I don't know, the kids' education or future housing. Housing needs or something, and maybe something like this thought is going through your mind. Is generous giving a luxury that is just too risky and unwise in financially uncertain times? Is giving risky? So I want to just ask this question right at the start of my first point here. Risky, is it too risky for our future? Is giving now too risky for our future? And I want, as we look at this verse in verse 6, I want to just see this first off. Remember this, whoever sows. I want to just say something about giving is like sowing, and you've got to say it's very risky. You know, when you sow, you scatter seed. It leaves your hand. It was in your hand. It leaves your hand, and it goes, and it's buried underground. You actually lose sight of it. So something you had in your hand is now gone. That sounds risky to me. There's something inherently risky about it. And actually, when you sow seed, you will never get back what you sowed in terms of, you won't get that seed back. Something different, maybe, but you definitely won't get that seed back. It's gone. It's buried. It's lost. So yeah, there is something inherently risky about sowing seed, but the verse doesn't end there, does it? Paul is here providing a very well-known principle, and he says this, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. So you think about this guy here, he's got one seed, he's sowing it into the ground, what's he likely to get? Hopefully one plant that will come out of it. Take this other guy in his handful, as he scatters those seed, what's he going to get? Lots of things growing, and it looks like a bit of a diversity as well. So lots of different things that are going to come out of that hand. And if no one plants anything, what are they going to get? What was that? Nothing. If you don't sow anything, you're going to get nothing. So is sowing risky? Well, as we said, yeah, there is a risk element to it. You've got to let it go out of your hand. But not sowing or sowing sparingly is actually far more risky for the future. Far, far more risky for the future. And so we need to realize that whether this is the sowing that Paul is kind of referring to here of our gifts and our giving, or whether it's the sowing as in other places in Scripture, the sowing of God's word, the gospel, of looking to just scatter more and more seed, that to not do that is actually more risky than actually doing it. And it sometimes can seem risky to go and tell your friends or invite them to things or give them a book or give them a gospel or you start a conversation with them or join a community that's trying to reach out to them. But I tell you, to not do that or to not be giving is far, far more risky to the future. Just one little thing on that. One of the reasons we produce these little, great little cards about the different services, service times, and just got our website on them was because I was really just challenged at times when I thought, if I had something like this, I could easily just give it to someone. So I've been carrying around a bunch of these in my pockets. I often replenish them. And this week, I got into a conversation with someone who actually asked me for one of these. They said, have you got a card with some details on it? And I looked in my wallet and I didn't actually have one. And I thought, right, restock, and piled a bunch in. And I just wonder, are you carrying around seed with you at the moment? I'm not here just talking about giving. I'm talking about sowing the gospel seed. Have you got things on you that you're actually looking and saying, right, whether it's one of these little cards and you can pick them up, or I find an invite to United International Cafe around here. You can always bump into people and give one of them. Maybe even a gospel, where you can just look for opportunities to be sowing seed. Are you sowing seed at the moment? Because not sowing seed is risky for our future. It's actually the other way around than we sometimes think it is. So, risky for our future, but next, risky for our hearts. Is giving risky for our hearts? And again, there's something in us that kind of goes, well, when we talk about giving, when we talk about sowing, when we talk about doing this stuff like, trying to raise £43,000 to give to the nations, something in us is stirred. Emotions start to stir within us. They can be sometimes emotions where we kind of go a bit like in verse 7, and there's a bit of a reluctance, so maybe we do it, but it's a reluctance. There's a kind of a grudgingness to it. Or maybe there's a bit of a fear element that comes in and thinks, I maybe feel like I should, or all these different emotions can sometimes rise to the surface. And so I want to just look at verse 7 as we think about this question of, is it risky for our hearts? And let's read it together. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. Each man. There's a sense of which, right at the start, you've got to notice this is everyone. Each one. Each one should give what he has decided in his heart to give. I don't know if anything there strikes you surprisingly, where do you usually make your decisions? Your head, right? Each man should give what he's decided in his head. Actually, I went and checked back in the Greek. It's the Greek is cardia, heart. It's an odd place to make decisions. But actually, giving decisions come from the heart. Because giving is an expression of our heart. Giving is risky to our hearts, but only because it reveals and exposes the heart. It exposes the attitudes and feelings of the heart towards God and towards others. Giving is a heart issue. And actually then, it's not really that the giving is risky for our hearts. It's that giving exposes our hearts. It's actually good for our hearts, because if we don't get that level of exposure, our hearts don't get a chance to be tested and shown for where they're at. I was really blessed listening to Nick from our time team, who's with the HD guys this weekend, speaking at our Tuesday afternoon service. And he was speaking of the calling of the first disciples. And he talked about how for Peter, as he was called by Jesus to leave his nets and follow him, that the thing that so often stops us following Jesus is one of two things. It can be our possessions, or it can be our fears. And for Peter, he had to step over and follow Jesus and put aside his possessions and lay aside his fears. And I wonder, are there things that God is calling you to, calling us to, that actually require us to be willing to put aside our possessions and our fears and to so allow our hearts to be moved, that we step forward, whether in our going or our giving, in faith. So giving is risky for our hearts? Well, yes, but ultimately, it's not the giving that's the risky thing. It's actually, well, what is the state of your heart? That's vitally important, and giving exposes that. Here's the next and kind of final thing I want us to see here, is that we think about, is giving risky for our hearts? I want us to also just look at this question, is it risky for our savings? And maybe this is where you're wrestling right now as we head into this week of mission, because surely, even if you think of a farmer, he's got a store, he's got this supply of seed, and if he's going to start scattering it, then that's going to mean the store is depleted, right? The sort of savings are depleted. But I want to ask you this. Where do you get your store or your savings from? Maybe the farmer, you could say, well, I work for it or whatever. But, you know, God actually provides the growth of things that come on the seed that grows and different plants so that he can sow more seed in the future. And I know what you're thinking about your own life and all that you have at the moment, but I know it's all too easy in our culture, isn't it, to think, well, I earned this, or I inherited this, you know, this is mine, or I got given this, this is mine, and I'm going to decide what to do with it. That's the culture we live in, very much a sense of, this is my bit. And I want to just sort of push back gently on that and say, well, okay, maybe you inherited a bunch of money, maybe a house. I just want to push back on that and say, who did you really get that from? Who provided that? Who caused you to be born into your family and not some family where there was nothing? Or maybe you think, actually, well, I earned it. I earned this money. You know, I've worked long hours and I did all these qualifications so I get a really good job or even a slightly lesser good job, but I worked my socks off for it. And I just want to ask you, well, who gave you the abilities to be able to do that job? Who actually opened the door for that job? Who's given you the health and the strength to be able to do that job? And the answer is, what's the answer? And if you've been given things, they might have come through someone, but it's all of God. Everything I have, everything you have is provided for me by God. Absolutely everything. We are just stewarding it. So it is all of God. And here's what we see in this passage is that Paul wants to really drive this home. And so he says in verse 8, and God is able. There's no recession in heaven. God is able. He's completely able to make all grace abound to you so that at all times, and so that all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. I love this verse. Well worth memorizing this verse. I was standing on the seafront yesterday just praying and watching the waves come in, and the sense of the abounding grace of God into my life, into our lives, into this city. Grace pouring out in abundant measure. God is a God who is able to supply. He has provided for everything you have, life and breath and health and all that you have as your resources, all the faith you have. It's all from God. It's a means of grace. And then there's this great picture that is taken from Psalm 112. It says in verse 9, as it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. It's this picture of a kind of victory parade. And in Psalm 112, these kind of gifts being scattered as the victor goes along. And maybe you can picture from these films and places where the kind of this guy's going along and these guys are just going, oh, great. And these gifts are just getting scattered. God, the provider, scattering his gifts to those who need. And then enabling us to be those who, as we receive grace, extend grace to others. So look with me then at verse 10 and 11, because this is where Paul then spells this out a bit more. He says this, now he who supplies seed to the sower, so that was God who did that, and bread for food, will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Saying God, basically, like he provides seed for the sower, he's going to do this for you. He's going to supply and increase your store of seed. Wow. And he's going to enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. So there's kind of two stores here, two savings. I know, did you know you had two savings accounts? I'm not just talking about Lloyds and Barclays or, you know, something like that or NatWest. I'm talking about you have your savings here on earth. And Jesus said, didn't he? You have your treasure in heaven as well. So you've got savings here and savings on earth. And Jesus challenges us, reminds us to invest in heaven, where things can't get rusted and destroyed and not in the savings here. But we've got two savings accounts. The amazing thing about this verse is verse 10. It says that Jesus, as we give, as we sow, he'll supply both. That both the store of our seed so that we can keep giving will be supplied, and this store in heaven, the harvest of righteousness, will be supplied as well. Hallelujah. What a great opportunity this week ahead provides. No wonder there's just joy in my heart afresh today. I tell you what, I love these givings. I've kind of brought the giving gift day forward a week for me and us as a family. And so just the joy of even talking about these things and thinking, yeah, this is what we want to give to God and his work around the world. And so it goes on, verse 11, and he says this, you will be made rich in every way. Staggering phrase. Do you believe that? I don't know. You know, we often come, we open up God's word, and I hope you do believe it. So when it says, Paul says, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And I'm reading that, and I'm thinking, Lord, I want in my life, for the rest of my life, to be able to be generous on every occasion. Wouldn't that be great? And this is what Paul says. You know, God will enable us to be rich in every way so that we can be generous on every occasion. You know, and it comes back to this heart of, are we willing to sow? Because if we get blockage, we become a blockage in the pipe, then God's grace isn't able to channel and flow through it. So I want to be enabled by God to be generous on every occasion. So I come back to the having to have confidence in verse 11. That I'm going to be made rich in every way. And you're sitting there maybe thinking, David, now, this sounds like it could potentially be a bit of prosperity gospel. You know, if you give generously, you know, then God's going to, you know, make you, you know, wealthy. And I want to say, well, guys, you know, if you read God's word, what you see is you can understand why prosperity gospel teaching is flowing around the world in different places. Because there are an abundance of verses which point to this wonderful God who, as we give, he gives back, like in amazing ways, enabling us to be rich in every way. The one challenge with the prosperity gospel people is that they often just focus on those verses and not on the verses that teach about suffering and about that call to, if anyone will follow me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And so what does this really look like? Well, just think about Jesus for a moment. Jesus is the one who reminds us that God's will for our lives is not actually that we'd just be living in ease and comfort in a palace somewhere. No, God's will for our lives is that we'd look like Jesus. And Jesus brought these two things wonderfully together, didn't he? So he was rich in every way so that he could be generous on every occasion. And yet he walked a humble way of kind of downward mobility, a way of emptying himself, of becoming poor that others might become rich. But boy, did he have faith. Did he know God could supply? And so when he's presented with those hungry crowds, the 5,000, did he just say, well, I'm sorry, I've just chosen a life of poverty, so there's nothing I can give you. Did he do that? No, he knew that as he looked to give, God could supply. And so amazingly, he said, right, sit down, bring what you've got, and let's multiply it. And whoosh, 5,000 people, as I think men, fed, and then all their children and families as well, and 12 basketfuls left over. That's kind of the generosity we're talking about here. And that's what Jesus modeled. He was able, though having nothing, yet as Paul writes earlier on in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look at this, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. I love this Paul's testimony here. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Poor, yet making many rich. Having nothing, and yet possessing everything. Tell me how that works. It works because there's a God of grace who is able and whose grace abounds in our lives at all times and all things so that we might be able to abound in every good work. Hey, wouldn't it be great this week to have that sense of abounding in good works and generosity? So I love this. I would say this has been my testimony again this year, year after year. As a family, we just have a testimony of God's provision. So many different ways, ways in which we've thought things were going to be more expensive than they were, but then they've been cheaper, ways in which we've realized we can do things in a simpler way. But, you know, also just God providing, surprisingly. You know, my cousin gave us some money recently. You know, when did you ever get money from your cousin? You know, my cousins just gave us some money. And then my friend from university, good friend, but, you know, it's not, you know, when you have friendships, you don't necessarily kind of, you don't think, want there to be necessarily financial sort of links with them. But this friend's just given us a bunch of money as well. And I'm thinking, hallelujah. And rather than just go, oh, that's great. That means we can, you know, do whatever. And I'm thinking, wow, praise the Lord. You've provided so again so God that we can give. How has God, even this year, been providing so that you might be able to be giving? And you know, it doesn't need that the provision comes first. You can step out in faith. We've seen that as well before. And God then provides and meets that need. Here's the thing. Let God guide your giving, and he will provide for your giving. Should we say that together? Let God guide your giving, and he will provide for your giving. Let God guide your giving, and he will provide for your giving. That's why we say, go and seek God. Ask, what is he wanting you to give? And then trust him as you step out in faith and see him do it. And the wonderful thing about giving, whether it's of our money or of the gospel or of giving our lives like those Moravians who sold themselves into slavery, the wonderful thing about it is it doesn't just supply needs. It does that. Look at back at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12. This service that you perform is not only supplying needs. So the fruit of giving is that it does supply needs. So as we think about this gift day, and there's just a bunch of people who are the different missionaries and global partners and projects that we supply them. We've got some pictures up here. Just this wonderful just spread of people whose needs are going to be supplied through our giving. And that's not even including all the school kids at the schooling. The different projects that are enabled through the works of people like BMS and Tier Fund, you know, it's amazing that the supply of needs. But here's the thing, look back at verse 12. This service that you perform is not only supplying needs, but it is also, verse 12, overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Hey, giving is not risky because it not only supplies needs, but it prompts praise and thanksgiving to God and people to go, wow, that's amazing. Hallelujah. I know for me, when I hear stories, when people give to me, the first response I have is, thank you, Lord. Do you don't do that? Thank you, Lord. And then when I hear of people who've been provided for, whether it's individuals, organizations, or even other churches, when I hear that God's provided for them, I go, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. And thanksgiving rises. And even those who don't know Christ, sometimes they don't quite know what to do with it. They might not even believe in God, but there's something in them that kind of goes, wow! And praise starts to rise. So giving, it's amazing. It doesn't just supply needs. It kind of prompts this overflow of thanksgiving to God. But it doesn't even end there. Get a load of this. Keep going down in verse 13. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God. Just seeing that, for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. Because giving helps remind us that genuine Christian faith has deeds. And the deeds prove the faith. So giving, the fruit of giving as well, is not just in supplying needs, not just in causing there to be praise and thanksgiving going up to God. It actually, it proves the genuineness of our faith. It's a way of going, yeah, that's right. I'm a believer. I do believe that this world is not all about money. I do believe that this world is not my home ultimately, that I'm heading to heaven and I can take none of this stuff with me. You know, I do believe that the gospel does need to get up. And you kind of go, yeah, I do. Rather than those times when you kind of go, oh, well, actually, yeah, that advert on TV, that looks really compelling. I do believe that advert, that I really need that to make my life more helpful and happy. And yeah, actually, that's completely right. And, you know, so the money stays in our pockets. Or the gospel tract, or the invitation, or our own lives. So giving has this wonderful way of proving our faith. Isn't it interesting? Have you ever thought about the story of when the rich man comes to Jesus? Do you know the story? The rich man comes to Jesus, and Jesus says to the rich man, he says, actually, one thing you lack, rich man. And then he says, go sell all your possessions and give to the poor. But he's not saying because the poor need it, he's saying because you need it. One thing you lack. There's something about our giving which does supply needs, does present thanksgiving to God, but it helps, it provides a something for us as well. It accompanies our faith. It proves the genuineness of our faith. It deepens relationships too. I think we sometimes just think it's about supplying needs. But look at this end of verse 12 here. Or verse 14. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace of God. So I find this happens too. As I give and people give to me, that there's relationships built as we as a church give to the work of different organizations and individuals. There's an appreciation, a deepening friendship and partnership that takes place. And then ultimately this wonderful thing that giving does this time and time again for me. May it do it again for you. It points us to Jesus. It points us to the grace of God like none other. It reminds us that actually everything I have has been given to me by God. And the most biggest needs in my life, the surpassing grace God has given us. Verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. The gift that as you go on and read in chapter 10, it's evident this is the gift of Christ. The one who, though he was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, humbled himself and became obedient even to death on a cross. As it were, not just selling himself into slavery, but given himself to death for us. That I might be free. Completely free of all my debts. Completely free to live not for myself but for him. Completely free to give. Completely free to follow him, not worried or concerned or fearful about the future. You know, because God is for me. I love this in the paper just yesterday. Fabrice Muamba's interview where he just said this, if God is with me, then who can be against me? I have nothing to fear. Wasn't that great? If God is with me, then who can be against me? I have nothing to fear. I don't know what you're afraid of, but you don't need to be afraid because Jesus has been given to us, folks. Jesus is God's greatest gift. And he who did not just give us his own son, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? And so believe. Have faith in these days. Step out in the freedom that God gives us, knowing that Jesus has done it all. Fix your eyes on him. Please, church, in these days, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. You know how Tim, as he was leading us, was just keeping on encouraging in his prayers and things for us to have that our eyes open to see Jesus. This morning as I woke up, the vision of Jesus that I started the day with was when blind Bartimaeus is calling out to Jesus, and Jesus says, kind of, cheer up, he's calling you. And then he flings off his cloak and he comes to him and says, you know, what do you want me to do for you, Jesus says. And then he says, sir, I want to see. And he opens his eyes and he sees Jesus. Folks, look again. Have your eyes open. Open my eyes, Lord. I want to see Jesus. To reach out and touch him. Say that I love him. Open my ears, Lord, and help me to listen. Open my eyes, Lord. I want to see him. Look to him. Let him set your heart free. Let him make you realize it's not a risky thing to give. It's far more risky not to. Let him make you realize this is not just risky in terms of giving your money, but of your very lives to him. I tell you what, it's not a risky thing to give your life to Jesus. It's a far more risky thing not to. Give your life to him today afresh. Give your life to him today for the first time. There is none like him. Join with others. Join these communities. Join these places where others can discover the good news of this indescribable gift through what you're doing with them for him. I want to end with a quote by a man who's inspired me massively. About 60 or 70 years ago. His name was Jim Elliot, and he gave up his life to reach the Orca Indians in South America. And he wrote in his journal this little thing. I read it when I was a teenager. It stuck with me. And I want it to be part of what I do and how I live my life to reach the city and to reach the nations. And he said this: he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Go and hold on to your life. You need to spend it. Can't hold on to your money. Can't take it with you. You need to spend it. You need to give it. May we be those who even this morning realize that giving it all to him afresh is the best way to live our lives. So I want to just get us to bow our head. And even as we end this service right now, as the band just prepare to come up, I want to invite you. Are there any here who haven't given your lives fully to Jesus? You're holding back. You maybe thought it's too risky a thing to do. In the quietness of this moment now, I just want to invite you, give your life to him.